James chapter 3, verse 14, where we start tonight. It says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth." Now, we concluded last time with verse 13. And the literal translation of verse 13 last time reads this way. So you'll see the contrast between verse 13 and verse 14, because there is a decided contrast. You're either living verse 13 and 14, one or the other, one time or another. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Demonstrate your production from an honorable manner of life in the sphere of grace orientation of application." Once more, for verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, expert? Demonstrate your production from an honorable manner of life within the sphere of grace orientation of application. Now, who is wise and understanding among you? You have to remember that wisdom and understanding are always related to honor. Who is wise and understanding among you? Demonstrate your production from an honorable manner of life in the sphere of grace orientation of application. Let me give you a summary on verse 13. Only the believer with maturity or growing in grace can obey this command. This is a command and a function for believers who are positive. Two, since this is a rhetorical question, we have a challenge from it. Rhetorical questions of this nature are designed to challenge us. Who is mature? Who is growing in grace? Then let him demonstrate his production from an honorable manner of life in the sphere of grace operation. In other words, what this verse is saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to start heading towards maturity. Because if you start heading towards maturity, then you'll find your life will be filled with refreshment. It'll be a life of happiness, a life of capacity for freedom and for love. The great hindrance to maturity and growing in grace is a negative attitude towards the Word. Therefore, in this passage that follows, we have a dissertation on what negative volition means to believers. And three examples are devoted to this danger. For example, in verse 14, we have the fact that negative volition cannot produce. If you're a believer, you're negative to the Word, you cannot produce. That's verse 14. Verse 15, very serious, demonism is the source of negative volition. And verse 16 says, if you're negative as a believer, you're unstable. Verse 14, negative believer cannot produce. Verse 15, demonism is the source of it. And verse 16, you're negative, you're unstable. Now, the last two verses of this chapter, we're talking about maturity of the soul. And when you are heading into maturity, you have two situations in your life. That means if you're mature and you're growing in grace, then your life is going to be filled with blessing. But also, there's a factor that when you are mature, you can also enter into the area of cursing because you turn negative. There are people who have taken in the Word and have grown and are under blessing, and they went negative at the point of maturity and collapsed. Don't think that you ever arrive. And one of the most difficult things to do is when you are mature, keep going. That'll explain some of the books that people write earlier in their lives when they're straight, and then later on they rethink things. They feel that they have arrived, they stop taking in the word, and they begin to rethink basic concepts. I could give you a lot of illustrations of great teachers in the past. One time they thought it was salvation by faith alone, and then they ended up their lives and they said, yes, that's true, but there's also another salvation by works. And that's a great teacher and communicator of the word, and I don't even want to tell you his name. But they think they have arrived, and then they stop taking it in, and they're in trouble. So once you reach maturity, you choose which way you go. If you neglect the word after you mature, you go backwards. I know some believers who've taken in the word for a long time, and they're going backwards. Why? Because they're not taking it in anymore. But if you keep on with the word, then you're going to enter into what is called the abundant life. So this passage will go from the danger of a believer becoming negative to the challenge which comes from maturity. You can go either way. Now, verse 14 says negative volition cannot produce. It can't produce the honorable life. It can't produce happiness. It can't produce capacity for life. It can't produce capacity for love. It can't produce capacity for freedom. It simply cannot produce. No matter how long a person's been saved, they still have eternal life. They're gone to heaven, but they're non-productive. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, there are some words here that are not found in the original language. And some of the words in the original language are not translated correctly. That's the second problem. And then the syntax is all mixed up. So there's about five problems that we have here in this particular next two verses. And when we put it all together, we should have a better translation of what is here. But I should add that this translator did a great job on one word, and the word is jealousy. And it comes in twice. So in this passage, this is dedicated to all of those who have ever been jealous in their lives. Now be careful. Keep a straight face. Verse 14 starts with a little particle of importance. And this is what it looks like. The word but is duh, D-E. And it's used as a conjunction of contrast between the previous verse. This word duh or but is used in a lot of ways. Here it's used for a conjunction. The usual conjunction which you would expect here looks like this, Allah. They're both translated but. But as you can see, they're entirely different. The Greeks had quite a few words for but. We have one. Well, maybe two. I think the other one's a double T. But the usual conjunction, which you would expect, is Allah. And when you have duh instead of Allah, it's a warning that you're going to get hit hard. This is a warning that it's really going to come down on you. Allah, see if you say it, is three syllables. And you never use it when you're warming up your stick, as it were. And James is just about to clobber the people to whom this is originally addressed. And you see, he's just told them about the honorable life of the mature believer of the previous verse. And now there's a contrast to that. In contrast to the honorable life of the mature believer, we have a dishonorable life of the negative believer. And the interesting thing about this passage is that you can have in your lifetime, one lifetime you can have and live in the sphere of honor, and you can also in the same lifetime live in the sphere of dishonor, and it all depends upon your status quo at the moment. If you're negative to the word, you're going to be dishonorable, and you're going to try to cover it. If you are mature and you're growing in grace, you'll be honorable, and you won't have to cover it. The more you spend covering fig leaves or whitewashing, the more miserable you would be. To constantly have to put on whitewash and over something and watch it peel off and put it on again. And the peeling off here always comes from the inside. It isn't scraped off. And the peeling comes off from jealousy, which is the mental attitude sin of dishonor. So the word jealousy occurs twice in our passage. And since most people are not jealously conscious, in other words, people do not think of jealousy as a horror, I thought I'd point out that where you'll find it. First, in verse 14, you have the word envying, which is the word jealousy. It looks like this, zealous. That's verse 14. Then in verse 16, you have it translated envying, and it's the same word. So we have in verse 14, bitter envying, and we have envying in verse 16, and the key to the dishonorable life of a negative believer is that he is full of jealousy. And that's what this word actually means, jealousy. Envy and jealousy are the same word. What happens is, when you're negative to the word, the object of your true love, say, for example, you're married, and say, for example, one of the parties, the man in this case, becomes negative to the word. Then the man gives his attention to some inconsequential person and becomes flirtatious or unfaithful, and it becomes a pseudo-love. At the same time, any action on the part of his wife arouses his jealousy. The person who is functioning under negative volition becomes jealous of those to whom they have been unfaithful to. So we have jealousy here, or any other mental attitude sin. And a person becomes involved with inconsequential persons and always resents the right person. Mental attitude sins towards the Lord has the same procedure. Say, for example, love of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the object of true love. When a believer is negative to the Word of God, he becomes involved with other things, inconsequential persons, and he becomes a Judaizer, or gets into Baal worship. See, that's a pseudo-lover as compared to Christ. And any action, as it were, on the part of Christ, the true lover, to bring this person around, you see, Jesus Christ must start administering divine discipline and eventually the sin unto death. And when Jesus Christ does that, then he's resented and there's bitterness towards Jesus Christ, and then it's all his fault and that he's unfair. See, so negative volition always not only gives the shaft, as it were, to the true object of love, but a part of that becomes a tremendous rash of mental attitude sins. Now, the rash of mental attitude sins is represented here by its strongest word, jealousy. Jealousy is not the worst of the mental attitude sins, because pride fills that category in Proverbs 6. But jealousy is one of the strongest mental attitude sins. Some of you people, or you know people who may be, consider yourself to be weak-willed. But if you find yourself habitually in jealousy, you are a strong-willed person. Because it takes a strong will to keep jealousy cranked up and keep the fires and the heat going. You see, jealousy not only has a terrible effect upon the soul, but it actually heats up the brain. Even the words in the original language for jealousy bring this out. In the Hebrew, one of the words for jealousy is also the word for fervent heat. And it's a very interesting language. So now we start out with a conjunction, but, the, to show that we're no longer talking about the believer who's living the honorable life. Well, we're now going to talk about the manifestation of the dishonorable life and the believer who is negative to the word. And we begin with a first-class condition, if. So we have duh, and then if, E-I, is a first-class condition, if. And you can always tell a first-class condition. A third-class condition looks like this, E-A-N. This means maybe yes, maybe no. This means true. So it says, but if. And then we'd have to add, and it's true. And then it says, but if you have, and then the word is echo. And echo means to have and hold. But if you have and hold, and you do. That's the way it reads right away. And the echo is a present active indicative. You keep on having and holding. Now, in the case of something, rather than someone, which is the case here, it means to have and possess. So a good translation, if you have and possess bitter jealousy, and you do. Bitter is an adjective to describe jealousy. This is the word pikros. We have that in verse 11, for the fountain coming out with sweet and bitter water. And pikros, bitter, is in itself a mental attitude sin in an adjective form. And that's the word for bitter, pikros. Jealousy is always encompassed with bitterness. They go together. If you have bitter jealousy, and you do, first class condition. Now the word D or but becomes very important at the beginning of this sentence because it sets up a contrast between the honorable life and the dishonorable life. The honorable life of a believer maturing and growing in grace, so you go back to verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, that's a person who stays with the word of God and is growing in grace, demonstrate your production from an honorable manner of life in the sphere of grace application. But, verse 14, conjunction of contrast. And now great emphasis is placed on this conjunction because you don't have the ordinary form of the conjunction, you have a particle. And it's a particle to show you that there is a definite line of demarcation between a believer growing in grace and a believer who's negative, and you're talking about grace and disgrace. It can happen to anybody in a lifetime. I want to tell you something. It's black and white. Verse 13 and verse 14, there's no middle ground. There are no shades of gray here. Either you're growing or you're going backwards. This is contrary to thinking in people's life. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You win or lose, just play the game. Well, who cares, you know, whether it's black or white? You know, just a little side of gray, let's compromise. No, the Bible is absolute. You're either saved or lost. You're either in fellowship or out of fellowship, either growing or you're not. That's it. Now, God the Holy Spirit leads James to demonstrate the fact that you do not get sweet and bitter water out of the same well. That was the illustration last week. Nor does an olive tree bring forth grapes. Neither does a vine, which is supposed to bring forth grapes, bring forth olives. And this says to you and I as believers, verse 13 and 14, depending upon our status, we can be a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. Because there's a very definite line of demarcation here. One day you can be as honorable as anyone in the world, verse 13, because you're growing in grace. And it's inevitable that if you linger in maturity, you will be an honorable person. But the next day, verse 14, you can be as dishonorable as anyone who ever came along. Why? Because you've turned yourself negative to the word. One person can be honorable one day and dishonorable the next day. And the dividing line is this word, but. And the truth of the matter is, as far as the original recipients of this epistle, they had once been honorable, and now they were dishonorable because this is a first-class condition, and James is telling them that they were working fine, and now they're going backwards, and this is a part of history. So James is telling us that those Jewish believers who left Jerusalem were scattered all over the world are now in negative volition and they're going down. This is history, if first-class conditions. And what a better way to describe to a person a condition that is bad and still give that person his privacy. Because James and the Holy Spirit are talking about a mental attitude sin. Now, mental attitude sins have ways of expressing themselves. But the actual mental attitude sin is located inside of the soul and no one can see it. Since the soul is covered up with a lot of skull and flesh and an eye or two and a nose, one, and a mouth, one, sometimes one is too many, a couple of ears, some cases hair, some cases no hair, some cases too much hair, some cases not enough hair. Do we cover it all? But whatever it is, the soul that you have is behind your skull and you do have privacy. So James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could not have picked something better. Just think how many can sit and listen to the word, and no one knows if the person has been jealous or not. And if they do, they wouldn't tell. They wouldn't be talking about it. They better not, because you have perfect privacy to examine, in the light of the Word of God, your own life without intrusion on your privacy. Now, if James had picked out something overt, like he'd say, now, every one of you who is chewing gum, see? Now, that would violate the privacy. But it's a beautiful way, in way which it's handled here, because you see, whether you have been jealous or not is really no one else's business. If it was anyone's business at any time, I'm sure they felt the heat of the jealousy. Because jealousy makes a person do funny things, and I mean funny, dishonorable, abnormal things. No one who is jealous is normal while they are jealous. Jealousy is a bridge to the psychotic life. And jealousy is not psychosis. A persistent jealousy will result in neurosis or psychosis or a psychopathic life. But jealousy, any moment you have been jealous and you are carried away with it, when you have been filled with jealousy, you're really an abnormal person. You're not really the same person that you are ordinarily. But again, the beauty of this passage, I want to reiterate, James picked one illustration where this one thing can be taught over centuries, like tonight. And for a long time, this has been taught for 18 centuries, and now we're studying it tonight. And whether you have been jealous or not is really not the issue. The issue is your life going to be consistently honorable or consistently dishonorable? And that isn't jealousy. Jealousy is just a result of a negative attitude. And jealousy is used here to illustrate a negative attitude. So this verse is really good because we can keep our cool and study this and learn from it and not have to be subjective about it. And that's why it's mental, not overt. That's why teaching should be along this line. Instead of saying, I saw you do this the other day, and you do that, and if you don't stop doing this, that's intrusion. See, but if you're teaching about mental attitudes, you keep your cool, no one knows. And it's between you and the Lord. That's why invitations are given here, and no one is asked to raise their hand or walk an aisle, and you don't believe that every Sunday I get criticized for it. Because people want to know. But I want to give that person the privacy to make a decision. And if I tell them that they can sit there and not come forward or raise their hand or walk an aisle, maybe they'll make a decision. But you get criticized for that. Verse 14, but if and it's true, you are not just jealous, but bitter jealous. If you have echo and possess bitter jealousy, now here's the abnormal function that comes from jealousy. Anytime that you and I are jealous, we're not going to function normally. No one, believer or unbeliever, functions in a normal manner when he or she is jealous. Therefore, jealousy always produces something, and look at the next word, strife. We have had almost a whole chapter on the sins of the tongue, James chapter 3. Jealousy leads to the sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue can destroy a whole forest. We saw it's like a little spark that burns down the whole forest. We saw that. Also, jealousy leads to some very strange functional activities. And therefore, jealousy becomes a perfect way for God the Holy Spirit to describe the dishonorable, negative life of a believer. You see, we started this, and he said, well, how do we know when a person or we're mature? Well, one, you recognize authority. Two, you don't have any sins of the tongue. Three, you have stability and you're not jealous. And that's what maturity is all about. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I've never been jealous in my life. I'll tell you this, you've never been in love. I talked to a guy the other night who was telling me I was killing him, how his wife works in this club, and do I know anything about ladies working in clubs? I said, do I ever? And he says he can't stand it. One of the customers comes near her, touches her. And he said to me, what would you do? I said, kill him. That's what I would do. I said, if you didn't feel that way, there would be no relationship. I said, get her out of here. So she's gone. Got a week to go. Well, you may have said to yourself, I've never been jealous in my life. You may say, that's one thing I've never been bothered with. That's certainly not my area of weakness. You may have said that to yourself, or people may have said that. Well, it may not be anyone's weakness, but it becomes an area of weakness when you become negative to the Word of God. It's inevitable you become jealous. Once a believer goes negative to the Word of God, jealousy, which didn't bother him before, now becomes a normal function. You say, hey, I don't know where you get that junk from, but I'll give you where I get that junk from. Did you ever hear the hit song in the Old Testament where it says, Saul killed thousands and David killed his hundreds of thousands? That was a song, a hit song. During those days when David became king. Now follow. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a very humble, sweet, pleasant, monster type of a guy. Now he became the greatest warrior in the land as well as the greatest king. There was no problem. He had no competition. When David became a hero and that song was sung, Saul was negative at the time and jealousy led to strife with him and David. Strife means you're using your mouth and using your talents to hurt someone. Jealousy hurts. And when people are hurt, then there's strife. When you attack someone with jealousy, you hurt them. Now you got strife. So it says jealousy and strife is not strife, it's contentiousness. Contentiousness based on lust, especially based on power and approbation lust. Now, where is this jealousy located? Where is contentiousness located? See, strife means an overt type, and that's not the best translation. It should be jealousy and contentiousness. Contentiousness is in your mind. In other words, you're contentious. You're looking for a fight. You have a mental attitude that you're always looking for a fight. You're looking for an opportunity to hurt. I know people like that. They just go around looking for opportunities to hurt somebody with their mind. But this passage tells us exactly where it is. It says, in your hearts, right here. The word heart is cardia. That's the mentality of the soul. So this indicates negative volition in the soul. Verse, but if you have bitterness and contentiousness in your heart, first class condition, and you do, then the next phrase, glory not. Present, middle, imperative. It's a command. But it doesn't mean to glory. See, that's one of those words, again, that give us a problem. K-A-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. Kaukomai, which means the boast. And the present tense plus the imperative mood means stop doing something you're doing. And the middle voice means you yourself have to make a series of decisions to stop it. Oh, that's the Greek word for lying, and that's where we get pseudo. These pseudo lovers, pseudo whatever. So stop boasting and stop lying. Now, a person who is negative to the word does two things always. A believer who is negative to the word is trying to make himself out to be honorable. To do so, on the one hand, he must boast. You know, oh man, I'm the best, you know. And this is what we describe as whitewash, as if he's still growing in grace and mature. He boasts. And his boasting is lying because he's insensitive to others. A jealous person is a petty person, temporarily or permanent. But it's a pettiness, and pettiness and jealousy make you insensitive to others with whom you've had good relationships. Here you have a good relationship with someone, a girl, a boy, whatever. Now you go negative to the word. Now you become bitter and jealous. You're not living that honorable life anymore. Now you got inconsequential friends. Now you're insensitive to those you had something with. You're insensitive to how they feel. Jealousy keeps this fire going. And it keeps you insensitive to how they feel, but highly sensitive as to how you feel. So that's the weak underside. The more insensitive you become to others, the more you become sensitive about yourself. I know people who are sensitive, but insensitive to other people. And the more sensitive they are to themselves, they just run roughshod over others. You can't say boo to them, but they can tell you everything. And they have no sense of humor. The more sensitive you become about yourself, the more you boast. So insensitivity, you have a hard hide with people with whom you had a true and a wonderful relationships. But if any of these people to whom you have become insensitive say something to you, then you feel like they don't like you anymore. And no one cares for you anymore. And you don't have any more friends, poor little you, and you're highly insensitive. The more insensitive you become towards others in negative volition, the more sensitive you become about yourself. And to become sensitive about yourself, you have to do two things, and here it is, boasting and lying. And how do you lie? Well, you play one person against another. You say, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so did this. And you go to someone for sympathy. You become a talebearer. And as you become a talebearer and go to someone else for sympathy, you bring yourself right back to this word strife. And now here we are at contentiousness. So you start strife. B said this about C. A said this about D. And all of this, you're highly sensitive. A negative believer becomes hypersensitive about himself, wears his feelings on his sleeve. And that's important to understand. These words that we're studying, jealousy, bitterness, strife, you know, they're not just words, they are highly meaningful words. And this is a first-class condition, if, and it's true, this is a case history This happened to people 1900 years ago. This is history. This has happened. It's not prophecy. It's already happened. And this could be happening right now. It's a principle. We're not criticizing anyone. We're just saying this is the principle. Negative volition towards the Word of God is the enemy to maturity. There's no two ways about it. And the point is, these people were once growing in grace, and now they've turned negative. You never arrive. And once you go negative, you enter into a monster cage. And all of your friends and your former friends, you just scramble them up and turn everything upside down. And what you demand is really everyone's attention. And when you don't get the attention, you're hypersensitive. You've driven them away with callousness, but your hypersensitivity demands they're supposed to be zombies. And they're supposed to give you lip service and cater to you. And in that way, you start strife. So inside, you have jealousy. And everywhere you go with that jealousy, you're a troublemaker. You cause trouble. You carry tales back and forth. Let's see how this verse goes. This is a powerful verse. You know, James is so practical and steps on everybody. And the thing I like about it, it's mental attitude sins, and you can keep your composure and just take the principle and learn from it and just keep your mouth shut. But he says, if you have bitter jealousy, have and possess bitter jealousy, and contentiousness in your mind, and you do, stop boasting and stop lying. See, that's a facade to make up for the fact that you're not growing. You lie and you boast. Oh, man, you know, I'm in super grace. Whatever. If you ever want to correct this, see, now, I don't know if you're familiar with Hebrews 6. You remember how the believers there in Hebrews 6 were negative and they had to relearn the ABCs. But they couldn't relearn the ABCs as long as they had, as the scripture says, Hebrews 6, crucified the Son of God afresh, which is negative volition. And as long as you follow a certain pattern of negative volition, whatever the pattern happens to be, as long as you stay in that pattern, you can't recover from that negative attitude. They couldn't relearn the ABCs in Hebrews 6, basic doctrines, so long as they crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The principal to whom this was addressed couldn't recover from a negative attitude so long as they kept on boasting and lying. So the people in Hebrews 6 were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and putting him to an open shame. That was their negative pattern. And the people in James kept on boasting and lying, and that was a manifestation of their pattern of negative volition. See, negative volition takes many turns. With the Jews in Jerusalem, it was Hebrews 6:6, crucifying the Son of God afresh. With the Jews and James, who were scattered all over the world, who was boasting and lying against the truth, it says here. Now, lying against the truth, we have a word, kata aletheia. Sometimes this refers to the Word of God. Sometimes it refers to what are the true facts of this case. And here it's lying against what is true. You see, boasting exaggerates. Lying doesn't carry the truth. That's tale-bearing. Because if he carried the truth, he would look bad. It would condemn him. A tale-bearer who's also boasting can only carry lies. He has to look honorable in someone else's eyes when he has ceased, actually, to be honorable. So he has to cover his dishonor his negative volition with a whitewash, and he has to do this with boasting and lying against what is truth. In other words, he demands attention. He makes people feel sorry for him to get attention, so he must distort or make up a number of facts so that he looks like he's being abused, persecuted. No one really cares for him. And in this honorable way, he weasels his affections from someone, because his insensitivity, calloused function, has alienated. And he has alienated people because he's highly hypersensitive. And when he does, he seeks attention. And it's meaningless even while he's seeking it. And the strength and the honor of the maturity of the believer is gone. It's now replaced by dishonorable weakness. Now, this may or not be true for us at this particular point, but whether it is or not, this is the lesson. And we don't have to get into a little digging. In other words, we don't stop and check ourselves out. We get the lesson now and check ourselves out later in your own privacy and freedom. This is the lesson. The application can wait till later. And this is no time for self-examination or breastfeeding or even objective self-examination. This is time just to learn this principle about jealousy, envy, boasting, lying. And what we've had so far is the reality. God the Holy Spirit has shown us the reality of what a negative believer is really like. And this is not the only place where it's taught. It's taught in other areas, in other ways. You see, here in this verse, it tells us just what a negative believer does, or how to become a monster Christian without even trying. Boasting and lying, stop it. Now, a corrected translation will go on to the next verse. But if you have and possess bitter jealousy and contentiousness in your mind, stop boasting and stop lying against that which is true. Verse 15. Now, you may say to yourself, after you look at this verse, what a terrible thing for me, who have lived such an honorable life for so long, having moved on into maturity, all of a sudden here I am, a monster. I find myself jealous. I find myself a talebearer. I find myself alienating myself by my callous attitude towards my friends. I find myself seeking sympathy by a very subtle form of boasting and lying. And if I have combined boasting and lying for the simple reason of gaining sympathy, in order that my hypersensitivity might be fed and stimulated, because hypersensitivity demands not true love, just sympathy or tenderness, whatever kind of tenderness you might seek. What a terrible thing for me, having been honorable, to become dishonorable in this way. And we agree it's a terrible thing. But it doesn't mean that you have to remain there. However, the Word of God must awaken us to the condition before the condition can be rectified, because you can be a monster, see, and sit in Bible class every night, and you don't get anything. You won't get the Word because you're boasting and you're lying while listening. So negative volition towards the Word of God is the enemy of the truth. And negative volition is not only the enemy of the truth, but it's a basis for monsterhood. Now, how does one get into monsterhood? Well, first of all, you have to know the source. Verse 15, this deals with the source of monsterhood. Who's behind it all? We can't blame Satan, but you have to understand that he put everything into motion that makes negative volition such an attractive package. He attracts you with negative volition, but you don't know it. His platform is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, the pattern of life. That's his attraction. And that's the source that attracts you to go negative. By way of anticipation of our next verse, I want to give you a couple principles on verse 15 and negative volition. Since the believer's body is the temple of God the Holy Spirit, the believer cannot be demon-possessed. I'm going to say that once more for you, because you're going to run across it. I heard of a believer, pastor, who's been teaching the Word longer than I have, just one of the greatest in the world, and he's now casting demons out of believers. Everybody's going to him. Well, I got news for him. Since the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he cannot be demon-possessed. You cannot be demon-possessed. You must understand this as we begin verse 15. Since the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be demon-possessed. Point two, however, the believer can be indwelt with doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. A believer can be indwelt with doctrine of demons. Not demon-possessed, not Satan-possessed, but some of the doctrines you can have inside of you. Point three, this doctrine of demons infiltrates the soul when a believer is negative to the Word of God. It's a gradual process, and it begins with neglecting the Word. Doesn't happen overnight. You know, if you're growing in grace and heading towards maturity, it doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. It's subtle. And the way that you do it is, the first is neglect. Not antagonistic to the Word, just indifferent. That's all you have to do, is get indifferent to the Word of God. You've had it. Indifference to the Word. I'll tell you some of the signs. The Word bores you. Some passage is taught in which you're not interested, and therefore you peel off. Someone called me and asked me where we were in a certain book, and they said, well, they'll wait until get out of that. You know, but the whole Word is for our edification, our instruction. You know, everything. But indifference leads eventually to cold-hearted rejection. It cracks away at the maturity of your soul. And puts calluses on your soul, and you become past feeling with a seared conscience. And we'll see that passage. And then what happens, a vacuum is opened up in Ephesians, and false doctrine comes in like a vacuum cleaner. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's the principle of the Word. So doctrines from demons infiltrate the believer's soul, beginning with negative volition, past feeling, seared conscience, and then darkness of the soul, and it becomes larger and larger as one follows a manner of life in a frantic search for happiness. Then eventually you have a soul blackout. And the volume of demon doctrine increases in proportion to the darkness of the soul. And that's in Ephesians also. Point four says, negative volition towards the Word produces past feeling or calluses of the soul. And you do this by first neglecting the Word or rejecting the Word. And a vacuum is opened up. This starts a frantic search for happiness according to the trend of your old sin nature. If you have a trend in your old sin nature towards asceticism, then your frantic search for happiness will be of a religious nature. You will go for a victorious life. You will go for things like the tongues movement. You see? If your trend is towards lasciviousness, then you'll seek your happiness not in churches or religious organizations. You'll seek it other ways. But whichever way it is, as you begin to build more and more calluses and darkness in your soul and you have a blackout, then the intake of the false doctrine becomes greater and greater. Now, it's possible for a negative believer not only to think like an unbeliever, but to think like a weird unbeliever. It's bad enough to be a kooky Christian, but to be and think like a weird unbeliever is the worst. No one could ever examine you and ever tell that you were a Christian. No way. You are. You're born again. You're a child of God. You'll always be saved. You always belong to the Lord. But your monsterhood has been created. And the motivating fire for it is the doctrine of demons. And this is what we get in this verse 15. The first word. Notice. This wisdom. Every time you see the word wisdom, you think of doctrine. I want you to see Satan, how clever he is, and the counterfeit. The same word that's used for the Word of God and application is used for Satan and his word. This wisdom is referring to the doctrine of demons. See, go back to the previous verse. Stop boasting and stop lying against the truth. This wisdom, Sophia. This has been used, this word Sophia, in connection with a believer growing in grace. Sometimes it's used for the devil's pseudo-doctrines. Sophia is a counterfeit maturity of the soul by means of doctrine of demons, and the author is Satan. The Lord has doctrines. You're supposed to apply them. That's wisdom. And Satan has doctrines, and the negative believer applies them along with the unbeliever. So this wisdom is the application of demon doctrines to your experience. Just like you take the word and you apply it to your experience when you're negative, then you take Satan's word and you apply it to experience. And this wisdom is not from above, says James. We've got a couple minutes. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4:1. And I want you to see this because it's really interesting. It may help in a couple areas. One of these days we'll have to get Timothy in detail. In 1 Timothy 4, just a couple of books to the left past Hebrews. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Expressly means specifically. That in the latter times, and the latter times is the church age, it says, some shall depart from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith is negative volition. A believer who's negative, departing from the faith. Well, how will they do it? Giving heed to seducing spirits, and notice, doctrines of demons. You thought I made that verse up. Seducing spirits. They listen to them. Angels teach. They're teaching them. And the doctrine of demons. Now, get this because you've seen this before, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How about that? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. See, we had lying against the truth. Having their conscience, that's their norm and standard, seared with a hot iron. Calloused with a hot iron. What's the hot iron? Jealousy, the heat of jealousy. Now notice verse 15. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy, how to recover. I don't want to take up the whole chapter. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that they may profit and may appear to all. Now that's to Timothy as a pastor. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. See, they had been given heed to the doctrine of demons, verse 1 and 2. Now in verse 15 and 16, he says, take heed unto thyself. Recognize that you're negative. And your recovery will be true doctrine. And then it says, unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both deliver thyself and them that hear thee. So we have in one chapter, I just gave you the whole commentary on 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 16. The beginning of the first two verses, you're entering into negative volition and the doctrine of demons. And the recovery is the doctrine of truth found in verses 15 and 16. Now, back to James 3:15. This wisdom, which is the application of demon doctrine to experience of 1 Timothy 4:1, descendeth not from above. It's not from the Lord. Period. We'll have to take it up next time because he explains exactly where it's from. It's on the earth. It's soulish. And it's a vicious, evil thing. And it's from Satan. Well, we'll take it up next time right at this point. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of just studying this passage. We're thankful for the fact that it deals so accurately and lets us know exactly where our failures are so we can make corrections and adjustments in our life. We're thankful that you have us in mind and you're not wishy-washy about our circumstances and just say, well, you know, it's okay, but you let us know exactly what our problems are and what we will confront in life. We're thankful that the Word is not only that which gives us eternal life, but also gives us relationships with other people. And we see discrepancies in life. It doesn't throw us for a loop, but we understand what the difficulties are, and we're able to motor and operate, even though there are these inconsistencies. We're thankful for people who take time, pray, support this particular ministry so we can offer truth to those who want it. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.